This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 5th chapter. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Happy New Year. It's a brand new year, full of promise and new possibilities. The good news for us is that it's so new that we haven't had a chance to mess it up yet. So it's still full of possibilities and promise. Today we can be just like the Chicago Cubs fan who at every spring training says, "This year is going to be different." Sure, it might be over 100 years since the Cubs have won the World Series, but there's always hope. There's always hope in the new year. I think there really is something special, something invigorating and hopeful that we have when a new year rolls around. I mean, why else would people all over the world, going back thousands of years, celebrate the ushering in of the new year? We might think that we've progressed a long way, you know, since ancient times. But you know, the way that we celebrate and even the way that we think about New Year's isn't all that different from the early Romans. We always seem to have mixed feelings about the coming of a new year. We can remember fondly the good things. And then we hurt and we'd like to forget the bad things. But come what may, there's always that fresh new start that a new year gives us. You know, back in Roman times, the Roman mythological god Janus, where we get January from, he was always depicted as having two faces, one that looked back to the past and the other that looks forward to the future. And the Romans thought that Janus presided over times of transition, so it was really natural for them to celebrate, to have his festival as one year was ending and the new year was just beginning. So it seems like our human need to sort of celebrate the bringing in of a new year goes back thousands of years. And I thought quite a bit about us entering a new year as I was thinking and praying about the message for this week. And I was struck by how important this whole idea of newness is to us as the people of God. In fact, it's so important. I really want us to kind of linger here for a little bit. So over the next couple of weeks, I want us as a congregation to really be thinking about what God's Word has to say to us about being made new. It's a theme that shows up over and over again in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. As we dig into this, I think that we're going to find that we come to know our own human natures a little bit, and we'll even get to know the nature of God. In our second and in our gospel lessons, we get a glimpse of how Christ makes new the hearts of people, even people who oppose him. Jesus changes people from the inside out and then uses them to help build his kingdom. Both Paul and Levi, whom we know better as Matthew, are men with a past. They both have a history of opposing God and oppressing God's people. And yet the beautiful thing is that that doesn't disqualify them from being used by God. In our second lesson today, Paul ticks off bullet points of his spiritual resume, and you have to admit, it's impressive. How's he put it? He says, "If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more." Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel. I mean, even as an infant, Paul, he was in this devout family, and they were paying attention to the letter of Jewish law, even when Paul was just an infant. He says he's a proud member of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe from which the very first king of Israel, King Saul, came. It was one of only two tribes that made it back intact to Israel after the exile in Babylon. So Paul was proud of his heritage from being the tribe of Benjamin. Not only was he a Pharisee, and he says blameless in the following of the law, he was zealous in his persecution of the followers of Christ. Paul literally held the coats of those who stoned Saint Stephen, the first Christian martyr. His zealousness was a source of pride to him in those days. But after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus changed his heart, he looked back on those days with regret. And how like God is it to use someone who zealously opposed him and the new thing that he was doing in the world through Christ, and then use that zealousness to build up the church? That's like God. Paul was the first and perhaps the greatest missionary in history. He planted churches all over the Middle East. He wrote more than half of what we understand today to be the New Testament. He literally stood in front of the most powerful person in the world, the Roman ruler Nero, and witnessed to him about Jesus Christ. And our Christian tradition has it that Paul died a martyr's death, was beheaded by Nero. And you'd think that that would have dealt a death blow to the church, but it didn't. It made the church stronger. By the time that Paul died in the year 67, Christianity wasn't just some unknown tiny Jewish sect anymore. It was well on its way to being a worldwide movement. And I think that Paul must have had himself in mind when he described those in Christ as new creations. It's what allows him to write to the church in Philippi and tell them, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Paul knew firsthand how God could take someone with a wretched past and use that person to build up the kingdom. I think Matthew must have had a similar experience in our gospel lesson. Matthew was also a man with a past. He was a collaborator with Rome and a hated tax collector. He got rich by intimidating and stealing from God's people. That's what tax collectors in first century Palestine did. They would charge people whatever they could afford, take whatever they could, give Rome what was due them, and then just pocket whatever was left over. And he got rich doing it. No wonder tax collectors were hated by the masses. No wonder that they were always mentioned in the same breath with the least desirable in culture. You know, the sinners, the prostitutes. But do you notice how none of that seems to matter to Jesus? Matthew's past doesn't matter to Jesus. All Jesus cares about is what kind of a follower Matthew's going to be in the future. And what on earth would Matthew have that Jesus would even care about? But I invite you to think about that gospel lesson and maybe take a look at the guest list of the party that Matthew threw in honor of Jesus. Because it turns out that Matthew was very well acquainted with just a whole slew of people that the righteous of that day would have considered the dregs of society. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't consider them the dregs of society. Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes might have made the Pharisees unclean, but they were exactly the people that Jesus wanted to talk to. He knew that they would consider what he had to say good news. The religious leaders of the day would have written that group of people off. But Jesus wanted these folks to know about the kingdom of God. And here again, we have this case where Jesus takes something that's old and broken and used up, forgotten by the elites of the day, and he turns it into something precious and new. The stories of Paul and Matthew just scratch the surface of how God takes something old and makes it new and uses it for his glory. Now, this is one of those things that's so fundamental to who we are. I don't even think we fully understand it. And if we just think a minute about how these threads of newness and restoration, renewal, and even recreation are woven into who we are as the people of God, it'll all make sense. You know, it goes back all the way to the beginning, the book of Genesis, and it stretches out all the way into the future, described to us in the book of Revelation. Alpha to Omega, beginning to end. Go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, humankind introduces sin into the world. And in less than 10 verses, God is already making promises that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and creation will be renewed. The effects of sin ravaged every part of creation. But it's no exaggeration to say that after sin had taken its toll, God's plan of salvation is nothing less than the total restoration of all creation, including humankind. You know, and in fact, it's more than just restoration. When Barbara read that first lesson from Revelation today, it talks about God recreating a new heaven and a new earth. If you had to boil the whole grand Christian story down to its real core, here it is. A good and loving God speaks creation into existence. He creates humankind in his own image and gives us dominion over the earth. And then humans rebel. Sin enters, brings death and decay. And the whole rest of history is how God puts the pieces back together again. First through Israel, and finally and completely through Jesus. Jesus reestablishes the kingdom of God the moment he arrives on earth. And the good news for us is that we get to follow Jesus and participate in that kingdom. And in the end, in Revelation, everything is made new through the Spirit of God. And as Ken sang in the psalm, Jesus reigns. And even though we humans brought about the whole fall of creation, God is waiting there with open arms to welcome us back into his family. And all we have to do to To get in on that is to believe that Jesus came here to reconcile us to God and join Him in His kingdom work. In other words, we let Jesus do for us what He did for Paul and Matthew. We let Him change us from the inside out. And then as our hearts are being made right, we're fit to join Jesus in His kingdom work. And at the end, we'll be fit to live forever with Christ as Lord of creation. A new creation made new the way Jesus makes our hearts new. This big stuff. And as I said before, these ideas of newness and restoration and renewal and recreation are so rich. I just want to hang around here for a little bit. So over the next couple of weeks, instead of following the lectionary, we're just going to talk about this. We're going to dig into God's Word and find out what it has to say to us about being made new. And I think that's appropriate in the new year. If there's one thing we can take away from today's lessons, it would be this. The fact that each and every one of us has a past doesn't disqualify us from God using us in the future. And it doesn't make us hypocrites or phonies. It does make God good and just and merciful. And it also makes us God's handiwork. Living proof that with God, all things are possible. Amen. And Happy New Year.